I know that they were having a time together, a time of fellowship with Joyful Way. Was it good in Battersea? Yeah, an open air picnic and witness. Amen. I wasn't able to go last night, but I did want to go to the Franklin outreach that was going on. So I'm not sure what feedback we had from that, but hopefully it was a positive one. Of course, he is Franklin Graham, who is the son of Billy Graham. And last year, it was before COVID, wasn't it? 2 or 3 years ago, they booked some outreach in Scotland and town hall, and the authorities refused to let them license it because of his stance on certain issues. And he fought it. And they won. And they had to apologize for discriminating. And of course now, they've had not the O2, what was it, the XL? And of course you saw the adverts and everything all around, the TV, Total, everything, they got everything. So we thank God for that, amen? It's a shame when these days you seem to be guilty before proven innocent, and you have to prove your innocence rather than the other way around. That seems to be the way we're going. I pray that we'll hear some good news of salvation and some fruitfulness. Amen? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Verse 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. This is Paul speaking. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Praise God. Words written by the Apostle Paul, and in there is one of those issues or conundrums which we and Christians have generally talked about, and that is the thorn in the flesh. What is the thorn in the flesh that Paul is talking about? It's interesting because a while ago I was in Bangor, the Elim Church in Bangor, and there was a guy who came up to me, now much older, George McMurtry, and we had him when we were in the Royal Liberty School, and he shared a powerful testimony of how God had miraculously healed him from 5 strokes, which crippled his body, and then one day, boof, he was just healed. Just walking up the aisle in the church and it was phenomenal. And he came out when the service was over, and he just walked up behind it. He was now older, he's on a walking stick. And you think, wow, here's a guy who's gone through all of that, five incredible healings, and here he is on his walking stick. I thought, is it his thorn in the side? Because God has done so much incredible things. But it probably is a walking stick of age more than anything else. But it's there, it's a reminder. Elisha was someone who worked incredible miracles. And even when he died, when someone touched his bones, the grave, they got healed. And yet, it says in 2 Kings 13:14, now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. And even this guy, who performed so many miracles on God's behalf to so many people, at the end of the day, he had his thorn. Jesus on the cross faced the same issues on many occasions. In the same way, says Mark 15:31, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. Now, much has been speculated about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and so we'll just mention one or two of them this morning. Now, the Greek word used for thorn, it's not just a little splinter that you get at the end of your finger. It's more like a stake, and it makes a deep impaling wound, a deep impaling wound. So that is the word that Paul uses when he talks about a thorn in the flesh. So what was it? Well, there's been a number of who have said a number of things in the past, theologians, obviously. It's a very much a theological issue that people try and talk about. So John Calvin, one of the early Protestant fathers, a great theologian, a pastor there in Switzerland, and one of the, not the founder, but the early members of the Reformation that took place when the those who protested against the Catholic Church and the way it was going and the doctrine it was embracing, and that you could buy your salvation almost, that you could have your sins forgiven by paying a price, etc. Within that, people protested, Martin Luther being one, the key member, and instead of listening, they kicked him out. And he was known as a Protestant, and all those who protested were known as Protestants, and the Protestant movement began, where it was the Word of God that people started to read and have central in their services. Calvin was one of those. And he put it like this: thorns are symbolic of sins. The crown of thorns used during Jesus' crucifixion. In the parable of the sower, seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked. And it's like the action of sin. Sin, when it's in our lives, can choke the good things that God is doing and has for us in our lives. The parable of the tares and the weeds in Matthew 13, verse 24. Again, we see the action of thorns spoiling what God has done or what he's seeking to do. Numbers 33, 55 says this: but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, speaking to Israel, from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain, of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And of course, that is exactly what happened. The agreements that they made with different tribes and different peoples, which God had said, no, get rid of them, kicked them out, but they let them stay. They became a thorn in their side. And in the end, there was battles and wars that had to be fought later on. Now, Paul describes the thorn in his side as a messenger of Satan. And Satan is not good. He's the master of sin. And it's likely that he was being pursued by naysayers and scoffers all through his decades of sharing the gospel. And sometimes such pursuits may have been a bit overwhelming for Paul. So maybe Calvin is right. Maybe it was the temptations that were coming Paul's way to interfere with what God had for him to do that were the thorn in his side. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote this: "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Ephesians 6:12. And it's a recognition by Paul that we are involved in a wrestle at times. Have you felt it? Have you experienced it? A spiritual battle that's going on? And Christianity is not plain sailing. And temptations come, things which would seek to interfere with what God has for us to be and to do. And if we give in to them, they can break us. Was it a thorn of temptation that constantly sought to interfere or hinder Paul from carrying out the will of God? That's one. There's another viewpoint, and that is maybe the thorn was that of opposition or persecution. Martin Luther, who was the guy who initiated, quite innocently, didn't mean to, the Protestant Reformation, a German priest, a theologian, an Augustinian monk, who just questioned, you know, should we be paying indulgences so that the church can then forgive sins or can give you limited time in purgatory or just give us your money? And he was saying, this is not right. We should talk about it. That's all he was saying. We should talk about this. And with his students, they wanted to talk. And this was taken as a threat by the Roman church authorities. And therefore, they tried to shut him up. And the more they did so, the more he stood. And then the more people rallied around him and said, no, it's not right. And it led to the split. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says these words. Paul speaking about what he's been through. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Paul was constantly opposed. He faced it on so many occasions because he was a trailblazer. He was taking the good news of the gospel into places where people didn't want to hear at times. Firstly, to his own people, the Jews, who he longed for them to realize, this is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's there in our scriptures, the one who's been foretold would come. This is he. And he loved to see Jews. He wanted his own people to become believers in Christ. But they saw him as a cult. They saw him as one who was deviating from their religion, and therefore an enemy. He used to be the same. He used to persecute Christians until Jesus met him. Amen? On the road to Damascus. Face-to-face encounter. And then he believed. And he totally went the opposite way. Instead of persecuting, he now was proclaiming the good news message that these Christians were living. As a result, he was opposed by Jews, his own people, but he longed to see them saved. But he realized that they were one side, but God had also said, there's all these Gentiles. If your own people are not receiving it, go to the Gentiles. And he became an apostle to the Gentiles. And he took the message into Asia and then eventually into Europe. Churches were planted. God bless. But in the midst of all that journeying and boldly proclaiming, much opposition happened. And physical opposition happened. In terms of all these beatings, but in which, depending on which town he was going into, because there were still false gods, there were still images, difficulties in particularly in the Greek cities where Diana was worshipped, and the cult prostitution as part of their temple worship was there. All the things that opposed Christian living were there, and he was boldly proclaiming it. So yes, he would get opposition. He was beaten, he was chased out of town, he was stoned. And then there was the weather, where you're spending a lot of time on your sea because he's not flying. Back in those days, if he was going far, he had to use the sea. Shipwrecks happened on a number of occasions, storms, anything that would hinder him accomplishing what God had to do. Opposition can be a thorn in your side. So it could be that that was what he's talking about. Then there's carnal temptations. Because although we are Christians, we are not perfect. Amen? We can still be tempted and yield to temptation and sin. Could it be that? We read in the scriptures, I do not understand what I do. This is Paul again writing and tussling with the fact that he does things which he doesn't want to do. And he puts it like this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, i.e. the written code of what God's given, outlining what sin is. Don't do this, do this. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Can anybody say amen to this? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. That was Romans 7:15. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the solution of sin. We've just had the house decorated beautifully by Emily. Whitewashed it, and of course when you got a white wall, things can happen. But then there's this magic sponge, they call it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This white magic sponge. And you go up to the mark, that's been left by a hand or something being dragged across it. And it's gone. Jesus is our magic sponge. The solution of sin. Actually, the only solution for sin. There's no other name under heaven, the scripture says, by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And this is the uniqueness of our Lord and Savior. Not only the fact that he is God in the flesh, but it's proved by the fact that he can forgive and take our sins away and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Sorry? From all unrighteousness, so that we can stand before God clean. There's no other name, no other one who can do that. So, is it a thorn of carnal temptation, a desire of the flesh that Paul is on about, the battle that's there with sin that we all have to face? And yet it's still there, even though he is a giant of a Christian as far as we're concerned. Is it severe headaches? Tertullian, another early church father, Jerome, another early church father, said it could be that Paul suffered from severe headaches in that sense, or physical disfigurement. He's called Paul, which means small. And it could be his physical disfigurement or physical appearance that was a hindrance. You seem to get that impression that he wasn't particularly a good-looking guy. So it could be something to do with that. Or it could be epilepsy or sickness of some other kind that he was talking about. Galatians 4:13 reads like this. As you know, speaking to the Galatian church, Paul writes this, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God and as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So it's led some to think maybe it was some ongoing sickness, illness that he had, or maybe something to do with his eyes. All kinds of speculation. The fact is, very simply, we don't know. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. And God, in his wisdom, if he wanted us to know, would have simply have told us in the scriptures, but he doesn't. But the fact is, there was a thorn there. And it stayed there. And yet, he was a mighty man of God. So what am I saying? Are you saying to me, Glenn, just put up with your thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. Put up with the anguish of it. But Glenn, you don't know what my thorn is. And you wouldn't say that if you knew what it was. I totally would understand that. But it's not me who's saying it. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God says to us, the thorn is not the issue. The thorn might be painful. It might give anguish. It might make life difficult and provide hardships. But the thorn is not the issue. Scripture says this, in fact, John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me, this is Jesus speaking, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You couldn't say that much more clearly. In this world, we will have trouble. And that trouble can be all kinds of stuff. from physical to mental to circumstance, to issues, to other people, to opposition, all kinds of stuff. It goes on, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So the temptations we face is the same as we all face. Everyone who lives on the face of the earth faces temptations. It's there for everyone. The fact that we are now Christians does not make us immune from those temptations. They are there, and they will continue to be there. But God, he says, it continues, is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when it comes to things like the temptation, maybe it was a spiritual temptation, whatever kind of temptation that this thorn was for Paul, Paul lived it and recognized that there was a way out, because this is Paul writing these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He realized that, you know, for whatever temptation comes, there is a way out. Amen? There is a way out. It's just whether we choose to go that way, or the temptation seems prettier, or seems better, or seems more attractive to us. But there is a way out, and that way is what the Bible says when it talks about you need to take up your cross and follow me. Because we all have crossroads. God's way or our way. And when the time comes, we have to make a decision. Are we going to go God's way, which is the better way? Or am I going to go my way because it looks more attractive, it's more financially beneficial if I go that way, in my eyes, or whatever reasons, we choose. We have a choice to make. He will provide a way out so that we can endure it. Or if it be pain, or if it be sickness, stuff which, you know, it's you can't avoid, you can't, you know, do much about, it would seem. And the pain of it is hard. Yet, I know that I have been with believers. You know that you've been with believers who have suffered immense pain, immense physical issues. And yet, when you leave the room, it is you who is uplifted. You go to give comfort, you go to give strength, but you come out and it seems that you've been given courage. You've been uplifted by their faith and by their trust in the Lord, because they are applying this truth. They are actually living it. And they're still sweet in the Lord. Amen? So, what's Paul's response? Paul's response, he believes, and he says it right there at the beginning, that he would boast only in the Lord. And maybe he was given this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Because the man he was talking about, who had had this vision where he'd been lifted into heaven and seen heavenly things and heavenly truths, was probably himself. And having seen all these wonders, he didn't want to make the mistake of the Gnostics, which were around in those days. The Gnostic thinking in those days, particularly from the Greek side of things, where the Greeks prided themselves in their insight and in discussion and in philosophy and all the different philosophies that were around. And the Gnostic philosophy, you know, yeah, it was basically they had truth. They'd discovered something that made them superior to other people in some way. Paul didn't want to fall into that same pit of pride. Because when you are a Christian, you have actually discovered a truth that so many other people don't know and haven't experienced. But it's not something about pride to be proud of. It's something actually to be sharing and be concerned about for others. And Paul didn't want to fall into that, having seen these visions to snap, and he said, well, have you seen heaven recently? Have you been there? I have. You know, I saw the angels walking around in, and suddenly it becomes a boasting kind of thing where I've got superior knowledge to you and you're a little bit less as a spiritual person because you're not as good as me. And Paul says, perhaps God has given me this thorn in the flesh to keep me from being conceited, keep me from being proud, to help me be humble with the truth that he's given. What's God's response? God's response to Paul, as with many of our prayers, was not to take away the thorn, but to give strength to conquer it. That's what God's response was to Paul. Paul, you know, people will be healed through the ministry of Paul. People will be saved, their lives transformed, people will be delivered through Paul. And yet, when it came to this thorn, it was still there. And God's response to Paul when he said, three times, Lord, I've really earnestly prayed, take it away. Take it away. And I can guarantee there's folks in this room, we've prayed prayers, desperate prayers, over and over, and the issue is still there. Nothing's changed. It was the same for Paul. God didn't take it away. Rather, God left it. And Paul worked around it. Paul lived with it and remained faithful to what God had called him to be, a Christian, and to do the gospel. He took it out faithfully. It didn't hinder him. It didn't stop him. There's a lady called Joni Erickson who was, you know, back in the day, 20, 30 years ago, 30, no, 30, maybe more. She had an accident. She was confined to a wheelchair. And she continued sharing Jesus. Anybody familiar with Joni Erickson? Yeah. She continued sharing Jesus faithfully. And yet, she got criticism from within the church. Not all the church, but just some Christians who hadn't grasped the whole of this truth. That, hey, Joni, where's your faith? How can you be preaching when you're there in a wheelchair? Come on. You can preach it for others. Come on, get up and get out of the chair. And she got criticism. You've accepted this. You shouldn't have accepted it. And this is from fellow believers who in their wisdom are trying to be live by faith. But at the same time, don't have any compassion. Don't have any understanding that sometimes we have to live with suffering. That's the path that God has ordained for us. And she has lived with it and continued to preach the gospel, people getting saved and unhindered. God, in his wisdom, left Paul's thorn in his side. And Paul writes this, Philippians 4:11. I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so Paul is a living example of someone who has lived with thorns and has lived through it and yet has accomplished all that God had for him to do, which at the end of the day is God's perfect plan for us. God's perfect plan for us is not necessarily to have 5 cars, massive house, the most beautiful wife and most handsome husband in the whole wide world. It's not necessarily that. It is to do his good and perfect will with what God has given you. And I have known loads of believers who have gone on before, now with the Lord, who have done just that. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. What is your thorn? As we conclude, what is your thorn? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. When I am weak, then I am strong. What's your thorn? We're going to pray. As we pray, I'm just going to ask you just to stand, not for my benefit, because I'm just going to be praying. But if there is a thorn, whether it be sickness, whether that be physical, whether that be mental, whether that be in any other way, whether it be the struggle against temptations, whether it be the battle with circumstance that seems to, or it be opposition, things that are coming against and threaten your walk with the Lord, whatever that thorn is, if you have it, why not stand and just, as we conclude this morning, let's give it to the Lord. Let's give it to the Lord. Father, the Bible is full of examples that you've given us of folks who had thorns. We think of Jacob, who wrestled with himself and his ways and his deceitful ways at times, until you brought him onto his knees and he actually left you walking with a limp which lasted him for the rest of his life. But the rest of his life was blessed of God. So many examples, Lord God, of people who have endured through thorns and have come out with victory as an overcomer. And this morning, as we stand here, Lord, including myself, Lord, we stand before you and we bring to you our thorn. That which is still there, that which we have to battle with at times. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in faith we now say, Lord, I take up my cross and I go your way, not mine. And therefore I give you this thorn. And dear Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that I will stand, we will stand upon your word. And we will be truly able to say, Lord, your grace is sufficient. And Lord, I have learned to be content. It doesn't mean I will not stop praying. It doesn't mean I will, some of these things, the journey of giving them to you is not finished yet. But I've learned to be content with the fact that you are on the case. And I'm trusting you with this. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, help us with forgiveness. Lord, I'm praying in Jesus' name, help us with healing. Help us with deliverance. Help us with faith. Not just to get rid of stuff, but to trust you with stuff. Particularly that which hangs around. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to stand with Paul. And we want to say your grace is sufficient. If there's, as we're standing, if there's anyone here, you don't know Jesus as your Lord, And as you say, if you just give me a wave, I just want to pray for you that you will meet the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who can give forgiveness of sins and give you a new life. If that's you, just give me a wave. Then let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word. And Lord, I pray that fruit will be born of it this morning, and testimony will be given of your response to us standing and saying, here am I, Lord. Take me. Use me. Lord, I will not allow whatever that opposition is, whatever that temptation is, whatever that battle is, whatever that circumstance is, whatever the situation, whatever my physical well-being is, my mental well-being, I will not allow it to hinder me from doing your will. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, there is refreshments and stuff.